Heavenly Father, we do want to just pause and praise your name. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We lift up and exalt you this morning as the God above it all, the God who holds everything in the palm of his hand, and the God who knows your name and my name intimately. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Daria, great to see you online. Eric and Gina, many others who are watching. And I tell you what, we're missing our time with the kids. Sunday mornings, normally, we just sit down here on the front of the stage, and the kids would come on up. And so Ezra and Lily, Macy, I want you just to lean in for just a minute. And parents, we want to encourage you to go to the SHC Kids Facebook page. We have some resources there that you can go through with your kids. And this month they've been looking at joy and at Philippians. And I was just thinking about that this morning and getting up this morning yesterday. It's been such a beautiful sunny day. These last few days we've been outside. Everybody's been enjoying being outside. Maybe you've got a pool at your house. You got a friend with a pool. You've been in it. And then to get up this morning and it's overcast. It's a little drizzly. And it just feels, you know, maybe a little darker. And it's so true in our lives, isn't it, kids? That we look at what's going on around us, and sometimes the circumstances and the things happening around us might make us feel a little dark, a little dim. And we allow the stuff happening around us to affect our attitude and the way we respond to our siblings and the way we respond to our parents and the way we look at life. But Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 that we should rejoice always. And when we put our focus on Jesus, no matter what's happening around us, we can have a bright and outlook on life. We can rejoice even when things are challenging. Kids, Paul wrote Philippians when he was in jail. He was sitting in jail saying, rejoice always. He was sitting in jail saying, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. So kids, I don't want you to think about what's happening around you and let that affect your attitude and your perspective. I want you to remember, and I need to do the same, that no matter what's happening around us, I can be grateful because Jesus is a part of my life. I can be grateful because Jesus is in control. I can be grateful and put my focus on him and allow Jesus to affect my attitude and my outlook. I think that's something even your mom and dad need to hear this morning as well, because I know that I do. I want to pray for you kids. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each of the boys and girls that are part of South Hills Church. Thank you, Ezra and Lily and Macy. Thank you, Gladriel. Thank you, Sam. And Lord, I just pray that you would put your hand on each one of these kids. Lord, help them to look to you in the midst of difficult circumstances and to rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances, to realize that they can do all things because Jesus strengthens them. And Lord, as we spend some time now looking in your word, I pray that it would be your word that's declared this morning and not mine. I pray that you would prick each one of our hearts and minds to remove the distractions and to focus on you, to focus on your word, and to focus on what it is you want us to take away this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're about halfway through the year, can you believe it? 2020, I saw a meme the other day. It was of a hornet's nest. It said if 2020 was a pinata. Oh, my word, how true is that? It feels like that, doesn't it? And how many of us back in January made a New Year's resolution? And I'm guessing by now most of those are out the window. Matter of fact, they say that most New Year's resolutions are gone by mid-February. How many pieces of exercise equipment have become actually a piece of closet, hanging rack? What has happened to your gym membership? Those resolutions, they just go out the window. Why is that? What happens that causes us not to follow through on that? And then I started thinking about the old cell phone. I saw a study done just late last year that says that the average American looks at their cell phone 96 times a day. 96, that's an average of once every 10 minutes. Somebody's picking up their phone and looking at it. Once every 10 minutes. So in the time that I'm talking to you this morning, that we're interacting and fellowshipping, you're going to be distracted by your cell phone three times. Looking at it for something, I don't know what. We get so easily distracted. And that distraction often defeats us. We're spending this summer looking at the book of Proverbs, Wisdom for Life. What is it out of Proverbs that we can pick up, that we can apply to our lives so we live our lives differently? And today we're looking in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. And this proverb actually talks about a lazy man. And I think I would love us to make the connection between the lazy person and the distracted person. So read along with me. Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 30. I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked and thought about it, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So as we look at this passage, I find it interesting that the wise man's walking by and he says, I walk by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. So it wasn't just that they were always lazy or that they were always distracted. At some point, there was an initial investment because there's a vineyard there. So they somehow they made an initial investment. They bought some land. They planted some vines. They might have even built up a wall around their vineyard. So there was this investment of time and energy that they put in. They weren't always lazy and distracted. They had a vision. They had a focus. They had a destination, something that they were hoping to do, somewhere they were hoping to go, something they were hoping to accomplish. That's like us with New Year's resolutions. I've got this vision. I'm going to take care of my health this year. I'm going to exercise. So I buy the gym membership. I buy the exercise equipment. I'm making some sort of investment. I go on the diet plan. Not the diet plan from last week with a plate of chocolate chip cookies. That's not the diet plan, probably. Maybe you made an initial investment with your finances. You start setting a budget. Maybe you went to Financial Peace University. You've done something to make this initial investment to right your financial ship. Maybe you made an initial investment in your spiritual growth. You got that new Bible. You downloaded the YouVersion app. You started that Bible reading plan. Your initial investment was in community. Yeah, I contacted the church. I signed up for a life group. A life group leader called me, invited me to come. I might have even gone once. How about that initial investment in outreach? I started to build that relationship. I took that card that they gave us at church. I started writing the names of my neighbors down. Some sort of investment. I had a vision for what God wanted for me, for my family, for my future, for His kingdom. And I started down that path. I made an initial investment. But then the investment got ignored. The wise man goes on to say, he says, you know, I walked by, I saw the vineyard. But then, the vineyard with man of no common sense, but as I walked by, it was overgrown with nettles. The weeds had sprung up. The walls were broken down. So he'd made this initial investment, but now it's overgrown with weeds. Things had crept in. They've distracted. Even the wall itself was starting to get knocked over. So the investment was made, but then that investment got ignored. We're told this is a vineyard of a lazy man, but as I said earlier, I don't see a lot of lazy people as much anymore. What I see is distracted people. We make an investment and something else grabs our attention and we get distracted from the investment we made. I walk by the field of a distracted person and the weeds had grown up and the walls were broken down. Because distraction defeats diligence. We all want to be diligent and accomplish something with our lives, but we get so easily distracted, and that distraction defeats our diligence. You can look at it with our health. You know, like I said, we put that picture up earlier, the exercise equipment that's now a hanging rack. I got distracted. I was going to get up early every morning and I was going to exercise, but I got distracted by Netflix and I binge watched, and boy, that last episode kind of ended with a cliffhanger. I got to watch just one more. Just one more. Just one more. Now it's 11 o'clock or midnight. I certainly am not getting up at 5 or 6 to exercise before I go to work. Man, I made that initial investment in my finances and I started to set that budget, or I went to Financial Peace and then maybe I got distracted by that new shiny thing. I want that new phone. I want that bigger TV. I want that newer car. Or maybe we were distracted by something that happened. You know, my washer broke down. Something broke in my house. My car broke down. Now I got to spend this money I wasn't planning, or I hadn't, my budget wasn't in place yet, and I didn't have the money, the reserves yet. And now I've been distracted from accomplishing those financial goals and being able to be generous with what God's given me. I was intent to grow in my spiritual faith, but I got distracted. Got distracted by public opinion and what man says in the news, and it distracted me from coming back to the truth of God's word. I can't tell you how many people each year sign up to join a life group. And we keep a list of it. And I connect. I do my best to connect each and one of those people with a life group leader. And I know our life group leaders are calling and inviting them to come. And somehow between Sunday when they say, yes, I want to join a life group, and Wednesday when it's time to go to that life group for the first time, they get distracted and they never show up. Or maybe they go one time and they feel like, and then they get distracted. And instead of living in community the way that God's created us to be, we get distracted and now we live in isolation. And Satan loves it when we live in isolation, because there's strength in community, but in isolation, it's easy for him to discourage and defeat us. But that initial investment of reaching out. Reaching out to the world around me. I did that at the beginning of COVID. I'll just be honest. I was like, all right, I'm going to make an investment. I'm going to get to know my neighbors better. I went and bought a bunch of chocolate bars. They're going to make up a little card. You know, I want to give you a little chocolate. I'm here. If you need anything, let us know if you're struggling. And most of those chocolate bars are now sitting up in my cupboard. The investment got ignored. I got distracted. How many of us allow those weeds to grow up, and we get distracted? And we got to be careful, because distraction defeats diligence. But here's what I love about the lazy man. Not the lazy man, the wise man. The wise man, in verse 32, he didn't just walk by the field of the lazy man. He didn't just notice that the weeds had grown up and the wall had knocked down. He said, as I looked and thought about it, I learned a lesson. I remember as a kid growing up, you know, at school, one of the big promos that they did, the things to keep you safe, was about railroad crossings. And we had this big thing, it was stop, look, and listen. Anytime you went up to a railroad crossing, you were supposed to stop, look both ways, listen for the train sound. And then if you didn't see a train and you didn't hear a train, you kept going. I think that's a great thing for us to continue to do. Stop for a minute. Look around us. Listen. And figure out what lessons God's trying to teach us. What is it we can learn from the world around us? What is it we can learn from our own lives and our own world? Stop, look, and listen. How can we learn from the others around us? How observant am I? Have I developed this idea that I can be a lifelong learner? Tell you what, more of us, I think, should take advantage of this in this day and age. We live in this divisive society that says, I know what's right, I know the truth, and anybody's different, they're wrong. When's the last time you sat down with somebody with a different opinion, a different perspective from you, and you just listened? You asked questions. You sought to see things from a different perspective. Oh, I can't do that. Then my perspective might change. Heaven forbid. Some of us need a perspective to change. Some of us need to be like the wise man. Did you catch that? If I stop and observe and think and learn, I'm wise. If I allow my perspective to be changed, if I look at the world around me and I seek to learn what I can. Some of us have been traveling in the same path so long, it's a rut. We can't get out of it. Some of you have been living life on a certain path and it's not getting you anywhere. Matter of fact, it's a rut that just goes around in a circle and you wonder why you're not going anywhere. I want to tell you that Jesus can get you out of that rut. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to grow. Jesus wants to give you hope. Jesus wants to change your perspective. Jesus wants to help you not be distracted and to be diligent. I mean, that's the whole reason he came. He came into this world to shake it up a little bit, to bring a different perspective, to show people what true love looks like, to show people what true humility looks like. He did it. He came. He gave his very life on the cross so that your life could be different, so you wouldn't have to go around in a circle in that rut. He gave his life on the cross, and he didn't just stay dead. He came back to life. And because he died on the cross and he came back to life, he has the power to forgive your sin, to make you his child, and to change your life. And he can do that today. Maybe that's the change that needs to happen in your life today. Maybe that's where you need to stop, look, and listen. I'm going to stop. I'm going to look at the life of Jesus. I'm going to listen to his invitation to become his child. And today, your life will be forever changed. I guarantee it if you'll accept that invitation from Jesus. If you are a Christ follower, what is it that you need to listen to Jesus' voice for today? How do you need to apply it? What are you learning? Not just filling your mind. And see, that's, I think, sometimes a mistake we make. We think if we fill our minds with more and more and more and more information, if I know every verse in this book, if I can make a theological argument, a statement, then that's going to make a difference. But if we don't truly listen to it and apply it, all we're doing is puffing ourselves up. What does Jesus want you to apply to your life today? As we come back to that wise man, he says, I looked, I thought, and I learned this lesson. What lesson did he learn? Well, he learns that laziness loses and the distractions defeat. That's what he learned as he looked at that vineyard as he walked by. As he stopped for a minute, he didn't just pass quickly by. He pondered it. He thought about it. And he asked God, what can I learn from this? Laziness loses and distractions defeat. He goes into this couple of verses here. It's actually a repeat of Proverbs 6, 10 to 11. And I'm always fascinated. If Scripture says something more than once, usually we need to pay attention to it. He says, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit and scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. It's almost a mocking realization the wise man has. A little more sleep. A little more slumber. I'm just gonna rest here for a little bit. Rest is a good thing. It's God ordained. It's God designed. God spent 6 days creating, and on the seventh day, he rested. One of the things I've struggled with personally in my own life is taking a Sabbath, taking that break, setting stuff aside, realizing that God is in control. He doesn't need me to be. Rest is a good thing. But when rest becomes a god, it becomes a bad thing. It's funny how often we do that. We take something positive that God's created for good, and we take it to an extreme where now it becomes a negative. Sleep was good. Rest is good. But now all I'm going to do is sleep. Now all I'm going to do is rest. All I'm going to do is put my feet up in the easy chair and watch Netflix. We think about sleep. I love Jim Gaffigan. He's a great comedian. He's got a little bit that I think kind of resonates a little bit with me. Some mornings I struggle to get moving, and he talks about the convenience of the snooze button. Laugh with me for a minute.
I find it hard to get out of a regular bed. It's always sad in the morning. You're like, I'm going to miss you. You were wonderful last night. I didn't want it to end. We never want it to end, right? That's why there's the snooze bar. As my first decision of the day, I will go back to bed. How many plans has the snooze bar destroyed? Yeah. You wake up, you know what? I'm not going to the gym this morning. Snooze. 8 minutes later, you hear the alarm. You know what? I took a long shower yesterday. Snooze. 8 minutes later, you hear the alarm. You know what? I always wanted to go on welfare. Snooze. The best is when you wake up, you look at the clock, and you see you still have time to sleep. It's like finding $1,000.
Snooze. One of my first decisions is to go back to sleep. So maybe it's not laziness. Maybe the snooze bar becomes our distraction. And I get taken off the focus of what I was going to do. Again, distractions, they get in the way. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I went away for a week-long weekend, and we were headed up in the mountains. I even took a couple books. I was going to read a little bit more that weekend, and I needed to rest. I honestly did. It's been a little crazy and chaotic. And one morning, I was up early, and I got distracted by YouTube. I'm not a big YouTube guy, but when I was a teenager, before God put a call in my life, my plan had been to go to the Air Force Academy. I love flying. I'd love to get a pilot's license. I love to be in the air. And that was my plan, and then God put a call in my life. Well, I found this YouTube channel where this guy, Air France pilot, it was from backing out of the gate at SFO, taxiing, taking off, going over the bay. He had one camera out the cockpit window and another on the controls. And I was fascinated. And then there was another one. And then there was another one. And then there was another one. And like 2 hours later, I'm like, holy cow, I've been sitting here for 2 hours watching YouTube videos of guys flying planes. When I could have been reading. I could have been doing something else or going for a walk. We get so easily distracted. Distractions defeat diligence. And what does that laziness or that distraction lead to? Well, according to the wise man here, poverty will pounce on you like a bandit, and scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. And these are two different, almost two different illustrations. Pounce on you like a bandit. And people in biblical times, they knew this. You know, you go on a walk and you got a lot of these paths went up through the mountains and you're journeying, and bandits would hide in the rocks and they were waiting for people to come. And they would jump out of the rocks and they'd beat people and they'd take their money and they'd run away. And the whole story of the Good Samaritan is based on that very premise. Suddenly, boom, I'm just minding my own business. Boom, it's there and it happens. That's what distractions do. I'm trying to mind my own business, but then I'm distracted. And then I'm distracted. And then I'm distracted. And boom, All my best laid plans, all the goals, the visions, the hopes, the dreams that I had are gone. The second illustration there is attack you like an armed robber. And actually the idea there, the language is that it's a light infantryman. Somebody who's swift, he's quick, he's got a plan, he knows a battle plan, he knows what he's doing. And that's what Satan wants to do in your life. Satan, he works fast. He knows what your weaknesses are. He knows how to distract you. He knows how to get in and to get you distracted off of what God wants for you. And when that happens, boy, think of what we could have done. And how many of us spend time thinking about the I wish, I would have, I could have? And again, that's a distraction. Satan gets us looking backwards instead of forwards. God wants us to look forward. Remember, there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Jesus has forgiven you for the mistakes of the past. He wants you to let those go. He doesn't want you to be distracted and focused on them because he wants you to be a new creation. He wants to give you a new life. He wants you to look forward and step forward in confidence and in faith and in diligence. Don't let the distractions, don't let the mistakes, don't let your past rob you from what God has for your future. Don't let distractions defeat diligence. Rather, allow diligence to dominate. A couple other proverbs I want to draw your attention to this morning. First one is Proverbs 10, verse 4. It says, lazy people, and for lazy people, I want you to substitute distracted people. Distracted people are soon poor. Hard workers or diligent get rich. And I'm not just talking financially here. I mean, yes, there's some truth to that. When we're diligent, when we apply ourselves, God can bless us and we can acquire more resources. But I'd rather be rich in Jesus. Rich in my relationship with him. Rich in influence. And that happens as I'm diligent, not distracted. Turn over a couple pages to Proverbs 13, verse 4. Lazy people, distracted people, want much but get little. Think about that. How much do we want? But then we get distracted, so we get little. I want a lot. I have so many dreams, so many hopes. But I get distracted and they don't amount to anything. But those who work hard, those who are diligent, will prosper. I love the Webster definition of diligence. Webster says diligence is steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Steady. You know? I'm plodding along, one step at a time. It might not seem like much, but I'm being diligent because I'm staying on course. Steady, earnest. God, I'm doing this because I want to bring glory to you. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm earnest for you, Lord. And energetic. Yeah, it's another day. I get to serve Jesus. I'm so excited. Oh, that's the life God's given me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We told the kids, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I'm going to have some energy. Not that it's always going to be smooth. Not that it's always going to be easy. But I'm pursuing Jesus wholeheartedly. Diligence dominates. But distractions defeat diligence. So this morning, I want you to do diligence. Don't do distractions. Do diligence. What does that look like? I want to ask you some questions this morning. As you bring this home, as you think about what this means for your life, what is it that you've started or invested in that you've let go of? What's that initial investment you made? Maybe you need to come back to that investment. Man, I'm going to get my health right. I'm going to get my finances right. I'm going to jump into community and join a life group. I know I started. I know I walked away, but I'm going to get back in it. I'm going to jump in with my relationships with my neighbors. I want to shine a light for Jesus. I made an initial investment. But what distractions have started to defeat you? Acknowledge them. Surrender them. Say, Jesus, forgive me for letting this become a distraction. Whatever it is. Netflix. My phone. The shiny thing. Some of the distractions are even good things. I think about how much time and energy we invest in good things in our life. And because we spend time on the good things, we miss the best things. God wants the best for you, not just the good. So get rid of the distractions. What steps do you need to take to be more diligent? We talked last week about small steps, micro changes that make a macro difference. What's small, one small step? I'm going to make a budget. I'm going to track my finances. I'm going to start walking each day. I remember a couple years ago, I realized, man, I've been drinking way too much Pepsi. I like Pepsi, okay? I'm a Pepsi guy. At one point in my life, I had over 350 bottles, cans, pieces of memorabilia of Pepsi. I'm a Pepsi guy. But I was drinking at least two cans of Pepsi a day. Like, that's too much. I got to cut back. And I cut back to one or two a week, and in the first month, I lost 10 pounds. One small step, one small choice, and the difference that it makes in my life. How about my own spiritual growth? I'm going to read one verse a day. I'm going to read one chapter a day. I'm going to spend just 2 minutes in prayer. One small step. I'm not asking you to get up at 5 and spend an hour in worship and prayer and Bible reading. But what if you just took 5 minutes before you walked out the door? What difference that could make in your life? One small step. I'm going to go online. I'm going to go to that connection card. It's right there. There's a link. Go to that connection card, and I'm going to say, I'm going to sign up for a life group. I'm going to get connected in a community. I'm going to take one small step. I'm going to trust God for the next step. I'm going to go out today, and I'm going to knock on a neighbor's door, and I'm going to learn their name. What one small step can you take down the road of diligence today? And then this is going to help you. Who can keep you accountable? Don't just hide that little small step inside of you, because Satan's going to come and he's going to distract and defeat. But if you tell somebody and say, keep me accountable, ask me, pray for me and ask me, and you'll begin to see changes happen in your life. Because distractions defeat diligence, therefore I want you to do diligence this week. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Thank you so much that you were diligent in your walk on this earth. Lord, that you were diligent to love unconditionally. You were diligently to live a holy life. You were diligent in investing in community and investing in the disciples. Thank you for the diligence that you displayed. You were diligent, steady, earnest, dare I say energetic in your walk towards the cross. And in the resurrection, so that you can give new life to others. And if someone's sitting there today and they've never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you can simply do this today. Heavenly Father, thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. Thank you that you came back to life. Jesus, I'm tired of being distracted, and I invite you to come into my life today and to take control. And if you do that, he did. You can raise your hand there online, or you can fill out a connection card, let us know. And if you're a Christ follower, I just want to pray that God would give you the strength and the courage to take one small step today, one small step this week, to pursue him in diligence and to lay aside the distractions. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with one more song. It's called I Refuse. And I hope you pay attention to the lyrics as you sing and you participate in worship, because the chorus says, I don't want to live like I don't care. I don't want to live like I've been distracted. I don't want to say another empty prayer. I refuse. The bridge says, I refuse to stay unchanged. I refuse to stay distracted. I'm going to do diligence. I don't want to wait another day. I don't want to doubt myself. I refuse to make one more distracted excuse. I'm going to do diligence.